Our Father, we thank you again for this precious book that we're opening for the Word of God, and thank you for these people who turn aside the things of the world to be back here in the service tonight. I pray that it will not be wasting their time. Their time's too valuable. That's their life. Money can't buy that. And so the greatest commodity we have is our life, which is our time. So, Lord, when we give it, we want to invest it for the right thing. And I pray tonight that we'll be invested right to be here, for we ask this for the glory of God. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Open your Bible, if you will, to start with. Back over to about John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And we'll begin reading in just a moment. You like the marriage joke this morning said. I heard where there's a young fellow was going to get married. This young lady had been going together a little while. But he had a little problem. He had one of those problems with the feet that smell real bad. And they did everything they could to get it fixed, and nothing could fix it. So he asked his dad. He said, "Dad, I need to talk to you." He said, "Fix to get married." He said, "I don't know what I'm going to do." He said, "You know, I had this problem, and we've done everything we can to get rid of it. And what would you suggest?" He said, "Son, I'll tell you what you're going to do." He said, "You know, when you get home at night, just in case you get home, before you even do anything, wash your feet real good." And then he said, "Well, I do that, but they still smell." And he said, "Well, what you need to do is wash them real good, put some kind of deodorant on them, and then put your socks on. And you'll be all right, I believe." He said, "Okay, I appreciate that." Well, meanwhile, this lady-to-be who was going to marry, she had a little problem, her breath. And she came to her mother and said, "Mother, we're getting married for long," and said, "I got this thing of bad breath." And I said, I just know it's going to be a problem. "What am I going to do about it?" She said, "Well, what you need to do before you go to bed at night, brush your teeth real good. And so when you get up in the morning, go in and fix him breakfast and sit on the table. And then you go to the bathroom and brush your teeth real good at that time and use all kind of spray what you have to do, and it'll smell pretty good." She said, "Sounds good, I'll do that." So they got married. And they've been married about 2 months. And what happened was one night he lost the sock. And he was just worried. He woke up in the middle of the night and the sock was gone. And he was down. And so he got at the foot of the bed all around everywhere looking at that sock. And he woke his wife up. And his wife came down to him and said, "Honey, what are you looking for?" He said, "I'm looking, you swallowed my sock." Amen. Well, let's open the Word of God, will you? In John chapter 8, verse 31. Look down, if we start reading in verse 24. Before we do, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees here. He's had a discourse and telling them about who he was. He's the one that bears witness in verse 18 of himself. And he said, I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father has sent me, may bear witness with me. Verse 19, they said, "Where is thy Father?" And of course, he goes to a discourse about that. Verse 24, start reading. He said, "I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus answers to them, Even the same that I say unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." And then this is amazing. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. They just understand what was going on. What was being said. Isn't that amazing? By the way, we still have that attitude of a lot of things in God's Word today. People hear it, but they hear it one-sided, and they don't understand, and sometimes people say that do understand, but understand in different ways, because they hadn't learned how to put things in context towards the text, which we've been studying on Wednesday night. Verse 28, he said, "Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things." We know lifting up, it goes back to John 3, as he spoke about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness and so forth, and he would be lifted up. We know that meant when he went to Calvary and died. And then he says, verse 29, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." I wish I could say that, don't you? Jesus said, "I do all those things that please the Father. I want that. It's my desire." But he had a body of flesh, but he didn't have the contamination of sin. And I'm glad that God understands that on our behalf. It don't make excuses for us, but he has done a tremendous thing for us. Verse 30, he said, and as he spake these words, many believed on him. Now, this is Bible. It is saying that many of those people listened to Christ, believed on him. Now, there's some that did not. Had it, they said all of them. But he said many of them did. That I think probably more did at this time, maybe, than those who did not. But he said, and many of them believed on him. But then verse 31 is a tremendous verse. Helps me begin to search some things about those who say they believe. He said, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Now, who are these Jews? They believed on him. They believed on him. They either believed about him or they believed in him. Anyhow, it said Jesus acknowledged the fact, and Scriptures, the Holy Spirit acknowledged the fact that there was many that believed on him. It didn't try to categorize them, well, they half believe or don't believe. You can't half believe anyhow. But it didn't try to describe that. He just said they believed on him. That means they made a profession of faith of who he was. Now, amazing. He said, Jesus, these Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word. Now, here's the true prospect of who a child of God is as you evaluate one's faith. Many of them believed on him. And Jesus said, if you continue in my word, watch then, watch, are ye my disciples, watch, indeed. The word indeed means truly, no doubt, absolutely. Many believed on him, and Jesus said, again, in these words, if you continue in my word, then, he said, are ye my disciples, indeed. Now, some could have said the others are disciples. The word disciple means follower, learner what Christ was doing. To some degree, we are learners according to what this word means. We weren't like the 12 who were there, but we certainly are learners and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. So in this case, as Christians, we could be described like this too, understanding that word, but not in the essence that these 12 at that time were. But he says, when it came to these people, if you continue my word, then are ye disciples indeed. And verse 32 said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Who are those who know the truth? Those who continue in his word, then are ye my disciples indeed. It wasn't that all of those that followed him were true disciples, true followers of Christ. But he said the measuring rod is if they continue in my word, then they're those that you can mark down who are disciples, not just generally, but indeed, absolutely, no doubt whatsoever. In other words, the word of God would prove in their life who they really are, because he said it's the word that will set you free. That's what he's talking about here. Those who are disciples, indeed, absolutely, the word will set them free. And I want to talk about my disciples, indeed, that Jesus talked about here. There must have been other kinds of disciples or followers of Christ here at this particular time when Jesus said this. There must have been, or Christ would not have said this. Because if we want different kinds, he wouldn't have tried to describe the true kind. Did you know that? I mean, what used to say this if there hadn't been other people who were followers, who said that they were disciples, and yet Jesus said, yeah, I know who they are, but you don't. You have to watch what they do, the fruit of their lives. And he said, one of the fruits will be if you continue in my word. Why? That's the only way we're going to know about him, the word of God. If you're saved tonight, this book's got to be part of your spiritual diet day by day. If not, you'll never grow like you should and never be what you should be for the glory of God. For instance, if I would say up, you know there's a what? Down. If I would say to you tonight that there's a short, there's a what? A tall. If I'd say there's a good, there's a bad. If I'd say there's a black, there's a white. Why? Because the measure of that, it's got to have something to measure it with. If there is no white with black, you can't measure it. So here it is, it's the same thing. That's what Jesus is using as this phrase at this particular time. If not these things, there would be nothing to compare it to. And so in verse 19, they said, where is thy father? Verse 25, they said, who are you? See, they're trying to compare him to something they didn't know nothing about. they try to compare him to something that they really didn't believe to start with. Even though when he talked, some of them did begin to believe at this particular time. Son of man. They said unto him, they said, who are you? And Jesus, verse 28, began to talk in other places. Jesus said, this is who I am. And he explained himself. Some of the things he talked about in scriptures is that he was the Son of Man. He was the light of the world. He was the bread of life. This was not just a man speaking here. This was God incarnated into flesh. Now, they would agree that it was a man, but these Jewish leaders would never recognize him as God in the flesh. Because to them, that was blaspheming. But at the same time, they recognized that he was there before them, but they wouldn't recognize him as God in the flesh. When he speaks, there is not an appeal. When Jesus Christ speaks, you can't appeal it. I mean, his word is truth. There's no appeal in the court of God. Here we have appeals right on up to the Supreme Court. But with God, there's no appeal because his word is law. So one stands in darkness with the intellect and knowledge about God. A lot of folks know about God, but you can know about God and not know the true and living God. A lot of folks know what about, quote, God, but they got a definition of who they say he is and what they think he is. One stands in the darkness with the intellectual knowledge about God, but not with the knowledge of God. There's a difference in the absolute knowledge of God and the intellectual knowledge about God. I would guess you'd go any place on the face of the earth and you would find someone saying with the knowledge about God. They have a knowledge about God, but it's a God, not the God. Are you with me? So therefore, we're going to have a comparison. There is a pseudo-God, and there's the only true God. So we have to have a measurement to go by to know who the true living God is. And so this book is our measure as we look into it with God's help by the Holy Spirit. There's a difference between the knowledge about God and the knowledge of God. You can know the knowledge about God in some form in your mind and worship a totem pole. You can have a knowledge about God and worship the sun, the moon. Because there is a superior being thought, but don't know who he is. But when you and I have the knowledge of God, we know who he is. This is our textbook. One is the spirit-revealed knowledge, the other is not. How do I know that? Because of the Bible. In 1 Corinthians, if you look with me in chapter 2, and verse 6 through 9, here's how Paul describes it, this church at Corinth, which is a very cardinal church. He said, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, not the nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. We speak the wisdom, watch, of God. Now let me ask you folks, where are you going to find the wisdom of God? At random? Can you look at the universe and see the wisdom of God? Can you look into and then see the world and see the wisdom of God? Can you look around you in agriculture and see the wisdom of God? Well, you can see something, but you don't know what it is. The wisdom of God comes from the knowledge of God because we learn about God and he helps us apply the wisdom to apply, help us know, have wisdom to apply knowledge correctly so we know who the true and living God is. And it's very important that we see who he is. He goes on, he said, when none of the princes of this world knew... Which none of the princes of this world knew? For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, folks, listen to me. You think these Jews didn't think they had a knowledge about God? You think they didn't think they had a knowledge of God? You couldn't convince these Jews now for 1,500 years had the system that God gave in Leviticus says that they didn't have a right relationship with God. But here he came along and said to them at this time, had they known him, they would not crucify him. They didn't know him. They didn't know the true and living God like they should. Why? Because if they had, they'd knew his son when he came. So there was a blinding here to Israel in a beginning stage for God to open up the new territory, the new covenant, so that people could really see who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Then in verse 9 he said, but as written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither enter into the heart of man the things that which God has prepared for them that love him. That amazes me. You know what that tells me? There's nothing in this world. We got two extremes, the spiritual and the earthly, physical world. There's nothing in this world and all the beauty that you can find, no matter where it's at, there's not nothing in this world, hear me, absolutely zero, nothing in this world that can be compared to what God has done on the other side. Now, we're God's children. But it simply says to me that when we get there on the glory in the glorified body, we are going to be completely overwhelmed by what we see. This thing's going and coming for some reason. We're going to be completely overtaken. I mean, when we get there, we're going to say the half has not been told. Nothing we've seen compared. By the way, there's a lot of beautiful things in this world. But there's nothing. God said, notice again, God said, as is written, I have not seen. That means simply anything I see in this earth or can see in this earth is not to be compared what I'll get to see when I get to heaven. He said, ear is not heard. What I've heard, and I've heard some wonderful things from this book and many things, but it won't be compared to what God has thou here in heaven. He goes on and he says to the fact that neither has entered into the heart of man. That means there's nothing I can imagine, nothing I can see or imagine or come up with in this world to save my life that would compare it over there. What a verse of scripture. And that's because we know who the true and living God is that we see these things. And I said, our spirit, one is a spirit of knowledge in this world, the other is not. The other is knowledge that God gives in this world, which in turn helps us know the knowledge of God and helps us understand that it's through the eyes of faith you see it. You see, ladies and gentlemen, if you don't have to exercise faith and believe the record that God gave of his son, you won't ever see the spiritual world like God wants us to see it. Now the world looks at it and says, I don't understand. I don't see it. You folks just out there on a mythical world. No, we're not. It's a mythical world if it's Donald Duck. We're not talking about Donald Duck or Mickey Mouse. We're talking about the absolute God of this universe, Jehovah God. We're talking about the Son of God who was born and is doing something among us that in turn we see through eyes of faith. So I've told you recently, if I'd woke up 15 different men that looked just like me, I'd know who I am. I wouldn't have to wonder who I was. I know me, would you not? I know my wife. We've been living together for 53 years. Is I am I right now? 50 years, 51 years. In that 50 range somewhere or another, isn't it? What I'm saying is that I know her. By the way, how do I know her? Because we live together, we know each other. By the way, if you live in this book, you know more about God too. Because God, this book is written for us to understand who he is. And he gives us information of understanding in our lives, you see. It is erroneous to assume that the spiritual truth can be intellectually perceived. That's what's wrong with the world today. The mixed religions we have is they think you can intellectually receive the things of God just from the intellectual aspect. You can't do it. You have to be spiritually awoken. You have to be born into the family of God. You have to know what that spiritual relationship is, because what we learn about God through his word comes through the spiritual aspect of the Holy Spirit of God that is trying to reach us, and when he reaches us, gives us, God lets us have him as a down payment, as I said this morning. Again, it's erroneous to assume that spirituality can be intellectually perceived without help from God. It takes the Holy Spirit of God to reveal this great truth. Verse 11, he said, watch, for what man knoweth, this is 1 Corinthians 2, for what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Now we can understand as we converse to each other by the spirit of man that's in us. That's how we converse, even though we use words. But he said, even so, the things of God knoweth no man. And here's the thing you have to understand. The average man cannot know the true and living God on his own terms. He has to come to God on God's terms. And he said, he don't know. He said, and so, even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now watch, now we, he includes himself. He includes the born-again child of God. He didn't say now they, he said now we. He said, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. He said, we receive the spirit which is of God. Now, I believe that other place he says he gave us the spirit, which is God's spirit. And I believe that. That's the reason I count everything that I learn about this book comes through eyes of faith with the help of the Holy Spirit of God. It takes the Holy Spirit to reveal these things. Now, Bible school and Bible colleges only give academics. You can go to Bible school and Bible college all you want to, but if you're not saved, you're not going to get much except the historical records. And whether you've been to Bible school, the only difference in a Bible school or Bible college, you might get saved if you hear the gospel enough, but if you go to a secular, you get a religious course in a secular school would be just as good as in a Bible school if a person's not saved. Because you're only going to get the academics, see, rather than just everything that God have us to be. God, the Holy Spirit, reveals Bible truth to us in John 3:27. John said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him of God. Let me give you three quick points about my disciples indeed. Today, most people feel that God's people are to be charitable but not tolerating. I said this a few weeks ago as we talked about this. Won't do much here, but I want to just say some things. We have only one God. We have only one Jesus. We have only one Bible. We have only one Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us about all three of these. We don't have many. We have one. And we know by faith, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all three one. And therefore, you said, explain it. I can't explain it. Don't want to explain it. I just believe it. And when I get to heaven, God explained it, I'd understand it then. The only thing I'd understand it today is I use some element, maybe water, heat, and ice. I see those are three different ways of water, vapor, so forth, but they all three come at the same source. But when we get to heaven, I understand it. But folks, I believe it. You say, well, if you can't understand it, why would you believe it? Because God said it. You see, there's a lot of things I can't understand completely, but God said it, it's true. If I have record that he said it, then I just believe that and try to go on from that. I do not take my Bible and go to the laboratory in the field of science and try to tell the scientist how to conduct his experiences. And I want you to know, I don't want him bringing his test tubes into the house of God trying to tell me about Jesus Christ. You won't find him in a test tube. But you will find him in this book. And where he won't listen to this book, he can't tell me anything about a test tube. Now, he can find things about you and me, and I accept it. But you won't find Jesus Christ in a test tube. To be tolerated is to manifest that we believe nothing. So I said, we need to be tolerated. No. Sometimes we have to say who we believe God is. And just for toleration. Because if you tolerate everything, that means you have no Bible knowledge at all. You'd have no Bible convictions at all. Yet we must always be charitable to those that we cannot tolerate, and the Bible tells us that. You see that in 1 Corinthians 13. The eternal Word of God does not have to insert footnotes either. God didn't ever write anything by the Holy Spirit of God and then put a footnote and say down at the bottom, I did not quite mean this, or I did not quite mean that. He don't need a footnote to try to tell what he meant. He says it, and that's what it is. Now, we might need a footnote to try to understand it. But he don't have to have footnotes like we have in other books that we have today. Some people get converted on enthusiasm. And when they do that, they backslide on principles because they have no substance. Christianity is not enthusiasm, but you can have enthusiasm with Christianity because God blesses our heart. I felt the Spirit of God here this morning. Nobody else did. I told Barbara, I had the best fun preaching today, but my heart was broken. I can't understand that. I could be so happy, and yet my heart's broken. It's an amazing thing when you think about it. Number two, some people look like half disciples. They obey the Lord in certain areas of their lives, but they disobey in other areas willfully. Christ must be Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. Amen. That's important in the Christian life. You cannot be part-time of anything and be successful. I learned that in the business world many years ago. I cannot be part-time in anything and be successful at it. I have to be able to put all of my time into it. This is not a disciple indeed to be part-time. And here, he said these were disciples indeed. They weren't part-time. They were full-time followers of the Lord. And they believe his word of what it was. And you can be, no matter where you're at, no matter what your vocation, you can still be a full-time follower of the Lord. You don't have to be where I'm at in full-time service, though we're all in full-time service. Amen. We all are to be witnessing wherever that we go in this life. Some disciples following the Lord are like that little animal that changes colors. Every time you see it, it gets in one atmosphere and it changes colors. Well, you find sometimes that's the way it is religious-wise. You know, sometimes a person like Peter did, and Paul called him down when he went over there in the book of Acts to those Jews that time. If they're with the liberals, they're liberals, the moderate, fundamentals, the fundamentalists. No, ladies and gentlemen, we are diamonds that are in the that do not adjust. We stay as we are if we are following the true Lord Jesus Christ. That's a disciple indeed. That is, we have our convictions based not because of who I am or have joined or around. It's because I've asked the Lord to help me understand this from a biblical standpoint. Some take the world by one hand and the cross with another, trying to walk the tightrope between them. Known truth must be practiced before it can benefit us. We work, we study, we learn, we occupy, and Jesus tells us to do that. When known truth is practiced, we become free. You take a sinner and you educate him, and you just educate the flesh, which is just pure glorified dirt. He needs more than just to educate. Now, education, good, you know that. I encourage that. But education alone is not enough to get where God's at. We have to be born again the second time. You refine the flesh, and it's still there. But when one is born again, Jesus' blood washes the soul. That person is a free individual. And Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and that truth will set you free from your sins. You know who that truth is? Jesus Christ. That's where it starts at. He said, I am the way and the truth. So truth starts with him. Someone said, well, knowing the truth, you know, what do you have to do that? No, you start with him. He is the truth. And then everything after that is about him we learn. And without a moral commitment, there is no understanding. If there's no understanding, there is no cleansing. If a person cannot understand this book but reading and prayerfully seeking it, then there's a possibility there's no cleansing, because this book will cleanse you before it begins to instruct you. And then number three, the true disciple follows his Lord wherever he leads him. God doesn't call disciples to be manufacturers. We said that a few weeks ago. He calls us to be distributors. We have to distribute the Word of God. It's not up to me to manufacture. Some people go around and try to manufacture something God said or add to the Word of God. You can't add to this book. God's got a curse on anybody who adds to this book. But you can interpret, and that's what he wants us to do. We're distributors. God has all the resources to meet human needs. All that we can do is shared with them, is shared them with others as far as this life is concerned. Now, here we must know God's divine resources personally. There's no way I'm sharing God's word without knowing his divine resources. All that we can do is just share with others. And so here we see human needs compassionately. I can't explain that. I know how to. I've experienced that, though. You see people's need, and there's a compassion. It's not equal to Christ, but it's similar to Christ. He looked on the lost people, had compassion on them. He went into the city of Jerusalem before he presented himself, as he went in there, before he went to Calvary, and he had compassion on that city. And while others were crying, Hosanna, you know, and giving him kings coming riding on a donkey, he was weeping over the city, having compassion when others did not understand what was going on at that particular time. God blesses. Here's where the joy and freedom of service is experienced. We look at look in John chapter 6 with me just a moment. It's an interesting. We see how this works. Human needs show we have compassion, and then we must be channels of God's resources where God alone will be glorified. If you go back to John chapter 6, this is the story, you know, when he fed the 5,000. And that story goes along. For the sake of time, we'll hurry. But the story goes here. He said that Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company in verse 5. There at the sea over the sea, they had just passed over the Sea of Galilee. And he said to Philip, which shall we buy bread for these may eat? And this he said, I like this. He didn't ask this because he didn't know where he was going to do, where he was going to get the money. He didn't ask him if the budget would fit it so he could do it. The Bible says that he said to prove them, for he himself knew what he would do. He did this to prove, to test them. Jesus already knew what he was going to do. You think he didn't know about that little boy and those few fish and the loaves of bread that there? But Philip answered and said, 200 pennies worth of bread is not sufficient for this. That would have been cost a lot of money. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon's brother, said unto him, there's a lad here which had 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they that are among them? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the man sat down and the men sat down and numbered about 5,000. He said, Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, and distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. Now, as I look at this, this could not come up. They could not come up with enough money to feed these people. It was bigger than any budget they had. And all they could look at it from a man's standpoint. The multiplication took place in God, the Son's hand. Those men couldn't multiply it. They couldn't manufacture it. But Jesus Christ could. And Jesus Christ himself began to prepare the people to receive this miracle. The multiplication took place in Jesus' hand. And when he took the bread and he blessed it as he broke it, notice the distribution was the work of the disciples in verse 11. Here's where the joy and the freedom and service is experienced, is that you take what God says and you do. You can't, matter of fact, you can't make Christians, but you give the word of God out, the bread from heaven out, and then Jesus Christ does what he said he would do for those who will receive it. They'll know what it is to be called a child of God. As a matter of fact, you can't explain what's going on. If you can, it's probably not of God. God blesses your works, and he gets all the credit for it. I guarantee you, if you're serving him, he'll do it where you can't see where anything at all happened to start with, and then suddenly it'll happen. You say, God had to do that. You ever been there? I mean, I just say, hey, boy, I just don't know how I'm going to get through. I don't see how in the world, but I just, Lord, I trust you. And Lord, nothing's really happening. All of a sudden, bang, there it is. You see what? God's never going to do it just when we think we can do it. Or we have any part in it. But when he does it, you'll say, boy, he did it all. He did it all. Now thank him just for that as you see it in this life, you see. God blesses your work, and yet he gets the credit for it at that time. How do you explain a miracle of God? You can't. You just receive it and share it with others and let God have all the glory. We are channels of God's resources. We're not reservoirs. For people to come and just sit in church, they become reservoirs. We're not reservoirs. We are to be filled to go out as channels of blessings to others as we take the word of God to them this side of eternity. And this disciples' ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through love and channels for God's glory. Here God works in us, and then he works through us. And I'm glad I learned that many years ago. Selfishness said, well, what'd I get out of it? Lord, if you want me to do, what am I going to get out of it? On the other hand, service says, Lord, what I have, you can have. I don't even know what I have to offer, Lord, but I'll offer it to you. And I love that as he lifts holy hands before God. And you're just simply saying, Lord, whatever I have, it's yours. It's yours. It's a symbol of complete surrender unto God Almighty as we try to serve him this side of eternity. We who are servants of God do not deserve God's grace any more than those that we're serving to deserve God's grace. The servant don't deserve any more than the one that he's actually serving to as far as this life is concerned. Yet in Jesus Christ, we are God's children following Jesus Christ as his disciples. We're followers, we're pupils, we are learners of Jesus Christ. If God is close to your heart, you will want to talk about him. The sad part about today, there's a silence among many Christians. If God is close to your heart, you don't want to talk about him. That's all there is to it. If he's not, then you'd rather not, because it gets embarrassing. The more you learn about him, and the more you talk about him, the less embarrassing it comes when you do. Amen. It's not that we're to be rude, but we should not be intimidated about it. Some people say, well, I worship God in my heart. I just do that. Well, the angels cry with a loud voice, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty. You see, a faith that never gets expression is not a Bible faith. If you cannot express your faith, it's not a Bible faith. Bible faith is you are able and can express it. Now, I have been around a long time enough to know what can happen to a church today. We started this church. We have been to a lot of places, others who have started churches. Many churches are organized, as I said before. They get together, they call the pastor, they form a choir, they organize a Sunday school class. That's not bad in themselves, and yet the Holy Spirit's nowhere around. Folks, you don't have a church like the Bible says if you don't have the Holy Spirit present. Now, I know people give credit to leaders and so forth, and that's good if they're following. But I'll tell you this, you better be sure a person is following the Lord. That's what Paul said, be you followers of me as I am also of Jesus Christ. How can you know that? It ain't your opinion. It's this book. This is our standard. You got something to compare it by. Up, down, there's something to compare it by. East, west, something to compare it by. We have something to compare it by. It's the precious word of God, and thank God for that. The Holy Spirit can be absent from assembly, and yet if he's absent, I'm going to tell you, if the Holy Spirit is absent, where it's two or three together or 5,000, if he's absent, there is no assembly in the presence of God as far as what God is in that presence, because the Holy Spirit will have to be there. The Holy Spirit is faithful to his message. Now, without the Holy Spirit, the church will do this. Even if the Holy Spirit's there and leaves, the church will disintegrate. It'll degenerate into a social fellowship with a mild flavor, religious flavor. It'll have a little bit of Christianity, which is thrown in to give it respectability, because after all, if they're a Christian, you ought to be sure you have something to respect that. But Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, and that ought to give us an insight of Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 through 19. He said they were neither hot nor cold. And he said, I'd rather have you hot or cold, not lukewarm. Why? Because you can tell if a person's cold. You ever been around somebody's cold? Don't say nothing. They look like they drained, they drowned from the nose up. They're real cold. You see some real hot, they're saying things, something they don't know what they're talking about. You know. He said, but either way, I could tell who that is. But when you're lukewarm and you're all mingled together, you can't tell. No one else can tell. Because it has a flavor, depending where we're at, of some religious activity. And what Jesus said to the church at Laodicea, I'll spew you out of my mouth. You don't hear much of that these days, do you? You know what that says? He says, I'm dissatisfied with you. I'd rather you be hot or cold. At least people could tell the difference then, you see. And so here, the Holy Spirit is not a matter. It's not matter. It's not material. But the Holy Spirit can penetrate your personality. And of course, we see in 1 Corinthians again, chapter 2, verse 11, down through a few verses, God shows how that happened. I thought Brother Clark blessed our heart the other night at the funeral here. He talked about the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit convicts. You saw that demonstration. He said, Holy Spirit comes, and all of a sudden he starts to drill in a hole toward your heart. And somebody's like, what is he talking about? Taking a bit and a drill and drilling a hole? He'd die if you do that. No, I knew exactly what, so did you. Holy Spirit came to that heart and started drilling. And suddenly it just kept going to finally it got into the heart and everything lit up then. It's like a bulb, like that little bulb, light bulb in our mind. It lit up. The fact is the Holy Spirit kept working and working and working. And one day, he talked about Brother JB, he responded. By the way, so did he you, so did he me. A spiritual application of how the Holy Spirit deals with our heart when we're under conviction. Holy Spirit's faithful to his message at this time. A little bit of Christianity is thrown in again to give respectability. The Holy Spirit is not matter like this book, yet this book is, so it's made of matter, pages. It's also the spiritual applications written on this pages. You know, the Holy Spirit is not enthusiasm, though he can make us have enthusiasm. He does not dominate a person who lives like the world that hates God either. There's no way a person can hate God if they're saved and the Holy Spirit living in them. The Holy Spirit's too powerful. The Holy Spirit loves the Lord Jesus Christ, as even though he's equal to that. In fact, John 14 and John 16 teaches us that the Holy Spirit is sent for the purpose to exalt Jesus Christ, not himself. Holy Spirit's not sent to exalt himself, but to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit, he does not dominate a person who lives like the world that hates God. In John 8:31, he said, if you continue in my word, again, you're talking about being my disciple? If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, truly, no doubt whatsoever. There's a difference. So everybody who says that they're following Christ and not following Christ. They didn't say, follow someone else's writings. It didn't say, follow someone else who wrote another Bible. He said, he that followeth continueth in my word. And ladies and gentlemen, whether we know it or not, we have a translation of the word of God. Now, I grant you this translation, and I'd say hypothetically, you may have missed some things, but the word it was translated from was accurate. Amen. It was accurate. And because I believe what I believe about this book, we have as accurate as God wanted us to have in this Bible right here. Somebody say, well, I haven't found a lot of places, these so-called experts know more about Greek and Hebrew than I do. But I'll tell you this, the original written words were accurate, and God has preserved this for our day. And I don't need nobody else to translate his word into English. I already have it. And by the way, nowadays people don't translate it. They try to rewrite it. And that's the danger in it, you see. But Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. That must have been important to put the word indeed there. He said, absolutely. You can mark it down. There's no doubt about it. You will prove yourself of who you are by what you know of this book over the periods of time, and it'll operate in your life. So again, I thank God to understand my disciples indeed. That's what I want to be. I want to be that, and I believe you do too. So that means I've got to spend some time in this book. God's going to have to show me who he is. I can't get it just listening to someone else all the time. I've got to spend some time in this book. I've got to spend some hours alone with God and my heart open with no presumption about anything and just say, God, please, here I am as a vessel. Fill me with your word that I could understand best of anything I can do. Let me understand it more so even than what I may hear it, see others who know more than I do. Let me understand enough for myself that it becomes so part of me that you could use me as a vessel for your glory. And even though we fail and we're frail, we'll be a lot better because we're trying our best to seek the Word of God and be what Jesus said, not just a believer, but to continue in the Word and be what he said here again, my disciples indeed. Amen. Father in heaven, I thank you again tonight, Lord, for the precious Word of God. Help us understand this thing of Christianity is not make-believe or something that we just put to show someone that we're a little bit religious. It's a life, Lord. It's a life that God wants to live through his people on this side of eternity. That means if we be true to this book, we'll make some enemies on the way. We don't want to. We don't plan to. But, Lord, we can't speak truth without truth touching someone's heart who won't obey truth. Therefore, it'd be even as Christ said, people will hate you at times, but it's because they hate me. Now, I know the world don't understand that, but you said that to those Jews in the Gospel of John. But just keep in mind, they hated me, he said. So when you tell truth and speak truth out of love, they won't see the love because they're not obedient to the truth. So, Father, we have to pray and love and ask you to bless them and help them and be good to them in every way possible, even though at that time they may not understand our standing. Lord, I had rather be true to you than to tell someone a lie to please them. I'd rather for someone to think that I lied, know that you told me the truth. And Father, I pray you'd help us understand that. For we do love you and pray you'd help us this week. Bless your people this week as we go. Some are going some places, dear Lord, they're there just about, but they have to be at certain times. And maybe they're put there for a reason, for God could bring glory and honor in that part of the world, wherever they're at this week. And we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.